Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory. my world. In the palm of his hand, no need of fear, he's in command. Dark clouds may come and go, but this one thing I know,
in the palm of his hand. palm of his hand. palm of his hand. No need to fear. He's in command. Dark clouds may come and go, but this one thing I know, he's got my world in the palm of.
Yeah. Spirit right there, feeling that hand of God come out. Touch us, each and every one. We all know we're family here. We've got so many needs, concerns in our life, things that we don't have answers for. But we all know that there is a man who can. We all know there's someone to call out on. Someone who cares about our every need. Someone who He does have the answer. I was just thinking up here as, you know, going through the Bible things that Brother Smith was talking today about, truly having a real faith, a real relationship with God, not just about the black and white letter of the law, but having that real, earnest relationship with our Savior and understanding how to get closer to Him. I was just thinking about, though, seeing the different ones and going over the different situations that they're going through in their life, and I don't have a perfect understanding of every problem. I don't know that I could take that right now. That's a big burden right there. But the thing is, I was thinking, and that's what the Bible is for, as for examples for us to go back to relate to remember that these were men and women just like us. No different, flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, they didn't even have the opportunity that we have. They didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost in their life. But they had faith. They had faith. So I was thinking about, you know, where, and I'm going to say, me, where are you at? Are you having a Jericho experience today? Is there a walled city in front of you? And you're thinking, you know, I know that we got to go through that. I don't really understand it. The minister has told me I got to run around, walk around this thing and be quiet, and doesn't make any sense. That doesn't seem how I'd like to do something like that. We have to have that faith, though. Faith that God is talking to us about the situation. That, Lord, it's right. I don't have the answers of how to get this wall to fall. But You do. And Your ways are so far above my ways. I just need to have the faith and follow through. Are you having that experience of Nehemiah? Are we building a wall today? Are we building a wall? Are we trying to keep things out of our life? Is that what's getting you down? Is there a Sanballat and Tobiah? Those names always crack me up. Sanballat. It's like, you know, his mom didn't like him. But are you having people, you know, razzing you, giving you a hard time? You don't need to build that wall. Just relax a little bit, all right? Come and play with us. Your God, He's no good. Just don't even worry about it. Don't build that. You're wasting your time. Or are we going to take a stand? And we're going to have a sword in our hand? A trowel in the other. Are we working the road today? Are we saying, no, I am going to build up that wall. I am going to keep God inside. I want to be a pure vessel, a righteous vessel. Not one that's a leaky cistern. So I want to keep that protected. Are we having a David and Goliath situation in our life? Is there a giant that looks surmountable? I mean, it's like, wow, how can that be defeated in my life? How can it? I'm so small. But all we have to do is remember, if He's on our side, I should say, if I'm on His side, okay? If I could just get over next to Him, and I want to hold on to the hem of His garment. Yeah, You get Him, Lord. Yeah, You get Him. I got Your back. You know, He's not asking me to do it alone. I just have to trust in Him. I just have to lean on Him. And that's the opportunity I want to talk about, is that, you know, if truly, if everything, and I'm not saying that I sure don't ask for this sometimes, you know, this is why I'm praying, but if I really look at the meat of what I'm praying, okay, I'll go through all the fluff, and I'll just say, okay, so what I'm really saying most of the time is, Lord, would You give me a really easy life? Just make sure that no problems come my way. I need plenty of money in the bank. Get me the cupboard full. My kids need to be perfect. Nice car, good house, great job where I go there, they pay me money, and they love me, and they don't expect much out of me. God, if You could just grant that today, I'd be happy. Now, I don't say those words, but that may be the Spirit that's coming through in that prayer. Meanwhile, God's going, wow, looks like we got some more work to do on that, boy. Looks like he may need a few more trials and tests and things to where I need to know, number one, what is my main priority? What's so important? Well, fill in that spirit here today, realizing what that this life, this world, it's not the end. It's the journey. That's what this is today. That there's something so much better out there, somewhere where I can truly lay up my treasures and no moth or dust will corrupt. But I have a home eternal in the heavens if I will just continue on with Him. If I'll just trust in Him. If I'll keep my hand in His. Now, we could be having a Hezekiah experience where the verdict, I mean, it's been given. Get your house in order. It could very well be. But if we'll turn our back to the wall, we'll go and just go in prayer to Him, seek Him with all our face. For Hezekiah, he added 15 more years. Now that was Hezekiah's experience. And you brothers may have to help me, but there was another. This young man didn't even go to seek God's help on this. He was a son of a king, and he was very sick. And his mother went disguised to the prophet and wanted to find out if her son would get better, if he would be healed. But the prophet told her, no, as soon as you get back to the city, your son's going to die. Now that sounds pretty harsh. But what did he say about that? He said, because your son has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to go. There's some good in him. I'm going to go ahead and take him out of this situation because evil's about to fall on your house. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. But ultimately what I'm saying there, because it's like, well, those are just so different situations. You got the Red Sea. You got the three Hebrew boys. What do they all relate back to? Having faith in God. Just putting our life in His, because let me ask you a question. Do we have any other alternative? Is there anything else that you can show me that makes sense today? That is a cure-all, an end-all, be-all? No. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. It's just lifting my hands up and saying, God, I trust in You. And when there's those times of trouble, when I don't have answers, you know, when Paul was on that ship and the storm was coming and everything else and he was praying, did God stop the storm? Did God send an angel to say peace and it was just calm and serene? No. No. But he said, you know what? He said, you tell everybody, basically, stick with you. Stay in the boat. And every one of you will keep your life. Every one of you will be saved. He didn't stop the storm, but he calmed the child. He let him know, I've got this taken care of. That storm is nothing but like the mighty earthquake and the fire with Elijah. That wasn't what God was in right there. But God was taking him through it. God was trying to also, how do you not know? We don't know. On that ship that day, those people got a chance to see. So this is the God that Paul's talking about. This is the God that if you'll have faith in Him, He didn't stop the storm. He didn't calm the storm, but He protected them through it. It was that growth opportunity. It was that maturity. It was that ability to be able to grow in faith. When Abraham was told, you are going to take your son and sacrifice him, Abraham was going through it. You have four children. I've had some situations where I didn't know what God was going to do as far as my kids being sick. And it was a very rough situation to be in. This is a situation where God says, go take your son and sacrifice him. Show me that there's nothing else, that you're not going to put him above me. And Abraham made that step. He went there, and God, what did he do at the last moment? He said, all right, now stop. But he took him to that place. God was working on Abraham. He said, now I know. I want God to be able to say that about my life. And I don't want to, you know, I need to know there's a couple things. I need to realize when there's those times of trouble, number one, I need to know who to call on. I need to know how to reach out to Him. And I need to know when there's a spirit coming forth like this today, to get out in it, to feel that wonderful spirit, to lift my hands, to receive that in. Did you feel that today up there? Those waves that were coming in? If you need a touch from Him, it's here today. If you need a healing today, it's here today. If you need something in your life, if you just need that peace, God, you may not stop the storm. You may not say, peace be still, but you'll say, peace be still in my life. If you will just help me, Lord, to get that, I want what at the end of the day, through that storm, the ultimate goal is I need to be at least this much closer to Him. I need to have made that step to be a little bit closer to our Heavenly Father so that my faith continues to grow in Him. And so that as other situations occur, they're not going to bother me. I can be as Paul. I can glory in my tribulation. Why? Because it's going to have its perfect work in me. Brothers, help me with something that was it always comes to me. And then as far as the actual reference, I want to think it's in Corinthians, but it's where Paul is basically, he's given his cheerleader talk about being distressed, but not, here it is, 2 Corinthians 4, and he's talking about 4 and 8. You know, I go back to this. Now, I know as Brother Smith has related to us, a lot of this, you have to keep it in context. You have to look at who Paul's talking to, what day it was. But this is the day I live in today, right? This is the day we have as much faith as we do, but I have to live in that much faith, okay? I can't also shortchange myself. So I got to live in as much as if God has required of me, I need to be accessing that. I need to be accessing that amount of spirit. I can't fall back on a crutch and say, well, we're not in a perfect church today. Well, when I passed by Brother Smith, his shadow didn't heal me. Shame on him, okay? I can't live on that, no. I've got to be living in the faith that we have today. I have to be trusting in Him as much as I have today, because that's what He's expecting of me. That's my part of it. You know, like Brother Smith was relating in Bible study, it's not about the do's and the don'ts, but it's about that true relationship with Christ. It's about knowing that He's not going to turn His back on me. If I really have that faith and love in Him, I can rest in that. I can believe that with all my heart. I'm not worried about the stock market. I've got my stock in Him. I'm not worried about my job. My job is secure in Him. In every situation, I need to trust in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Who doesn't know that in here? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's a promise that I can take to the bank, and every single time I'll get dividends galore. I can bank on it. He said in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Have you ever woke up feeling that way? That it's just like, I mean, I wake up that way because I really don't want to get out of the bed, okay? I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you today. You got those covers. You're nice and warm. That's a great feeling. It's like, and why would I want to get out of bed and go to work where people are going to be mean to me? If I just stay here, I'm protected, right? Obviously, we know we can't do that. I'm just saying. We are troubled on every side. Get out of that bed. I might have had a good night's sleep, and then it all comes to me. Oh, we've got this bill coming due. Oh, we got to do this. I got to go to the doctor, blah, blah, blah. And it just go down the litany right there. But Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I'm not in distress today. We are perplexed. My son is getting close to that age of being a teenager, and he doesn't say perplexed, but one of his favorite sayings is he'll look at you and just go, I'm confused. So that was Paul's version of saying, I'm perplexed. But not forsaken. See, I may be confused. I may not have all the answers. It'd be great if there was, at the very beginning of the Bible, this glossary or in the back, and go to it. Okay, I'm having this problem. On page 75, it says to handle it exactly like this. Now, there's guidelines and there's ways to handle things, but it doesn't give you details. And I'm a detail guy. So if you just give me a general plan, I might stand there a minute and be like, I don't know where to start. You know, I'm the one that needs, okay, tab A goes into B. Okay, he said it's okay, so that's what I'm going to do. That's my personality. I've got to overcome some of that, but I'm just saying. But right here, we are perplexed. We're confused. I don't have the answers, but I'm not. Oh, I'm sorry. It says, distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair. I'm sorry. I'm not despairing about it. I'm not overly concerned. I'm not in depression. I'm not going into fits of woe is me. I don't know what to do because I need to go back to who I'm trusting in. That's why it's back to that faith. Realizing, you know what? I don't have the answers. Most of you, a good number, are parents in here. When our children, they depend upon us. They have that childlike faith in us. They're not, most of the time, they're not in despair. Because they have enough confidence to know, you know what? Dad and Mom's got my back. You know, when they come to the kitchen table, they're not going, uh-oh, there's nothing on the table yet. I mean, they I don't know what kind of faith, if it's blind faith or what, but they're like, food's eventually going to appear here. I know that because my dad and mom have not let me down. Now, one day that might happen, but right now they can go to the table and they're just like, it's empty right now, but you just wait. I know in faith there will be food here. Something will appear. And what do you know? Lo and behold, then Chelsea comes over and there's the food. Well, if my children have that enough faith in me and my wife to provide that way, how much more should I have in my Heavenly Father? How much more should I have in God the Father who gave His only begotten Son to die for me? And it's not just for that, as we've talked about before, the efficacy, that's a harder one to say, efficacy of the red blood, but it was what it symbolized. It was what He did in that perfect life, that perfect sacrifice, that way to make a way back to our Father in heaven. And Christ was that door. He was the one that opened it. He said no one else could open it, but He could open it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, He opened it, Brother Tally. He said, I was that perfect sacrifice. So I cannot despair because I can trust in Him. Persecuted. Man, that one gets me every time. Because it's like, persecution. I have to think about it. Not anything like what Paul's using this in the reference of. I'm not fearing for my life for someone to come in that we live in a crazy world today. I'm not saying that things like that don't occur. But I'm saying for the most part here today, we're coming in here to worship the Lord. Here today, we're coming in here to learn more about Him. And for the most part, in our minds, we think nothing about it. We come in here, we sit down, and we're protected as far as we're concerned. By the law of the land, we have that right today to be able to do that. Crazy things happen in this world, but by that right, we're not doing anything here that we're going to be persecuted for in that sense of the word. Now, there's different forms of persecution. We might be on the job, and we may feel that persecution on a smaller level. You know, that looks, those looks of, they're those kind of people. Who was it? Was it Sister Harrington, I think, mentioned the other night about the way she presented herself, okay, you know, and that was like her calling card. Well, some people may accept that calling card. Some people have an understanding of that calling card. And there's other people that'll tear that card right up in your face. But what did he say about persecution? He said, in that, we're not forsaken. God's not forsaken. We're not forsaken. I just have to remember, I need to do my very best to show Him love. I'm going to show Him love because He loved me first. He died for me while I was yet a sinner. When the people that I came from were heathen knuckleheads, were doing crazy things, serving gods like Molech and Chemosh and child sacrifice and everything going into that generations of the Gentile people. I mean, think about that. Yet He still looked and said, those are my children, and I want to give them an opportunity too. So if He did that for me, I need to likewise trust in Him and realize I'm not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I can say I felt cast down before. I felt, how's that good? We'll say Texas sand. It's lower than a snake's belly in a gutter or something like that. Felt like, you know, there was no way to look but up because I was that hurt, that confused, that perplexed. but not destroyed. Not destroyed. Because in another place it talks about, don't worry about what man can do to you in this flesh. Worry about the one who can destroy your what is it, spirit and soul in hell. Meaning, our Heavenly Father, He is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate judge. And as long as I'm trusting in Him, as long as I'm reaching out to Him, as long as I am coming day by day and trying to build up that relationship with Him, I won't have to worry about being destroyed. But I just wanted to get up here because feeling that spirit, feeling that touch of the Lord, there is hope. There is life. How would it be? And I don't have this testimony. I've had the privilege of always having known about this. I don't know what it was like to one day have not heard this message. I mean, at a very, very small age as a child, but then, so not to have that hope, and then one day to hear this message and realize what a jewel, what a treasure it is to find Him as my Savior, as my friend, as my brother, and then to receive that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to take that for granted. I want to realize, though, that I can trust in Him. No matter the situation, no matter what's coming my way. You know, for my children, right now, for Elisha, he's not worried about paying the bills. He's worried about bringing that math grade up, okay? It's not Pharaoh chasing him to the Red Sea. It's Dad chasing him to a better grade. But he's got to dedicate himself. But that's his trial today. God's not expecting him to think on a house payment, a car payment, how to get the food in here. He's at one level. Then my daughter, Hannah, she's at another level. God understands. He's not expecting more of them. He's doing the same for us, wherever I'm at. But what I need to do is I need to submit myself down. I need to realize, God, I need to trust in You. I need to reach out with all my heart to You, Lord. I want to trust in You, Lord. And it's hard. It's hard from time to time because I'll start doing this. I'll look at the wall. Wow, that's a real tall wall. I'll look at the giant. I'll look at the Red Sea. As Peter, when he had enough faith to get out on the water, but when he looked down and he saw the tumultuous waves and everything else, that faith went whoop, boom, and then he went right down. I don't want to have my focus on those things. I want to have my focus on Him. I want to be able to trust in Him. And that's what, for me, God has been truly been working in my family to realize, Lord, I don't have to fix every situation. I don't have to have an answer for every situation. I just need to trust in You. I just need to know that exactly, He is the one answer. But I need to be submissive enough to realize I need more faith. That one man in the Bible said, I believe, or he said, the brethren together, but help mine unbelief. Help mine unbelief. He realized enough that he believed, God, I know You can. But a lot of times it's, I know You can for them, but I don't know what You'll do for me. Well, I want to submit myself to Him. I want to trust in Him enough to say, Lord, whatever the storm, whatever the situation, whatever the wall, whatever the mountain, God, I want to trust in You. And thankfully, we have a great opportunity, brother, to come up to a place like this, to feel the wonderful Spirit of the Lord like we did, to feel it coming in. And does anyone here think that we can have more of that today? Does anyone want more of that Spirit in here today? More of that touch of the Holy Ghost? More of that life down inside? Well, all we got to do is reach out today. All we got to do is call on Him. That's all. He said, if my people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face, then will I turn. Then He'll heal the land. Well, I want to trust in Him today. I want to humble myself down. I want to reach out to Him. What do you need today from Him? What can He not do for you? What do you want to put before Him? What do you want to put before Him? If we'll just trust in Him. If we'll just reach out more, How much hunger do I need in my life? God, how much junk food do I eat? How much do I put in my life that is like, I don't have time for you until I need you? I'm confessing right now. There aren't any fingers pointing out there. It's odd pointing this way, but they're all facing this way. Because I want so much to have more of that hunger in my life. You know, He's done so much for me, Brother Durham. He took me from being a prodigal with platinum hair and earrings and a bad attitude and broke and just altogether a heathen. And He said, son, I got a place for you. If you'll just come in and worship me. If you'll just love me, just how Brother Linger always say, you know, if you'll just love me the 10 and I'll love you the 90. What a wonderful God we serve today. What a wonderful Savior we serve today. What a precious Savior we serve. Oh God, I want to lift you up, Lord. I want to lift you up, Lord. I want to appreciate you, Lord. I want to appreciate Him even though also when I ask Him to help me in situations and I don't hear maybe any answer, I still want to trust in Him. I still want to trust in Him. I still want to say, Lord, I need you, Lord. Good. Maybe it's because I need to get that much closer to you. Maybe it needs to draw me down on my knees a little bit more. Maybe if I submit to that test, that trial a little bit more and say, you know, God, you're going to have to open that Red Sea. Because I can't do anything else. And I'm going to have enough faith to know you will take care of it, whatever it is in my life. And that may mean delivering me out of it, or it may just mean putting enough peace in my heart to trust in Him. So I wanted to get up here because I tell you, that spirit here today, when I felt that, when our sisters were reaching out to Him, and you felt the hurt, the pain, the anguish, thankfully, we have some place to come for that. We have an advocate with the Father. We have Christ that we can come to. We're not without hope. We're not in a dark place. We have our Father. And I appreciate Him today, and I just wanted to say, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of Heaven will come in. If we'll just trust in Him, if we'll just give it to Him today, He'll see us through. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. I'll go ahead and take us to prayer. And I want to say, recognize our visitors also. With Sir, it's good to see Sister Donna Henderson back with us. We've been praying for you, Sister. It did my heart good to see you come in the doors today. Sister Ann, you're always on our heart. Whatever, when you're not with us, it was great to see you. And then I've never had the opportunity, I don't think, of meeting your, what's that? Sister Francis, I don't know that I've ever got a chance to meet you, but we're really appreciative for you to be with us today. It was great to see you coming here, mingling your spirit and getting in touch with the Lord. It touched my heart so much. Also then, we just had some visitors come in here. Sister Sheila. I was going to say, she looked familiar to me. I was like, I can't play. I'm real bad. I can't remember my own names most of the time. So, Sister Sheila, thank you for coming here. And with our little guest as well. Are there any other, I don't see any other visitors today? Brother Thompson, you're not a visitor. No. It's good to see you too, though, Brother Thompson. Go ahead, Brother Thompson. Let's remember Brother Wallace and the issues that he's going through with his body. Sister Wallace, let's remember everything that their family is going through right now. And remember Sister Abraham. Remember Brother Wilson. He's still, you said he's still in the hospital? Okay. So remember Brother Wilson and Sister Wilson. She's probably been there every day right by his side. Let's remember her and give her strength through this. And and Sister Lacey and Brother Joe and Brother Josh also, the family, Sister Crafton. Sorry about that. Sister Strinez as well. Let's remember her. Who other has other needs? If the ushers want to go ahead and come forward, it's fine. Brother Scroll, wasn't it beautiful to see them here the other night? For them to have that opportunity to be also with their spiritual family and natural family. I thought that was awesome. Brother? Just remember Sister Holly. She's out of town. She's also not feeling well. Anyone else have any needs that they want to take the Lord today? So remember Brother Smith. So remember him, you know, that number one, that if we need to go over and fill the holes in his yard also, so that way that won't happen again for him and re-injure himself in his leg, or also if the Lord will touch him in his mouth. We appreciate so much. I don't know, maybe I can speak only for myself in this. I'll do that. You know, you say you have an appreciation for someone, but then whenever they're not able to be there, then you realize, I really do appreciate them. I really do pull on that strength. Oh, Lord, we need all right, Brother Smith, let's get him back here. Let's pray for him. So let's really remember him. Let's always remember also Brother Daniels. And how is your sister? All right. And then I think of Sister, I know Sister Cindy's out of town, right? And Sister Ruth. And let's remember her mother, Sister Elder. Sister Gladys, your mother, how is she doing? Remember Sister Glass's mother as well. Brother Ray and Sister Susan Weaver, let's remember them. Good to see Brother Shelby here tonight. Let's remember Brother Johnson and his wife as well, what she's going through.
Brother Calderon's work in Gadetto. Okay. We lost that building. They tore that building down and so we've got the building going up in Coma Home, but we're really going to need some help to get the thing finished and get them in a building so they can have a place of worship. It just grieves me that little building in Gadetto's down. You know, when God moved them into that building, well, a white dove was in every service in that building for 3 months and bore witness, you know, of God being with them there. And I'm thankful I've got a picture of that, but it, you know, that's somewhere, anytime anybody went with me to the Dominican Republic, I made sure they got to visit the church in Gadetto, because it was a really true experience that just there just wasn't anything to match it hardly over there. And I hate it because it, but I'm sure the Lord wants us to get this building up in Coma Home. And the Lord's making a change there, and so. But I really need your prayers. I'm asking some of the brethren to help us. We're going to need to raise about $20,000 to finish that building. So, but I feel like the Lord's going to help us get it done. I feel like the brethren will come to our aid in this, and so I'm just asking you to pray that God will help us with this situation. It's, you know, it's kind of urgent that they have a place to worship.
Let's remember Brother Calderon in the Dominican Republic and that building there.
Yeah, there's over 100 people in that church that, you know, that they're without a building now. So please pray.
All right. All right, Hannah has a special unspoken. I know we all have unspoken needs that we can lift our hands up and ask the Lord for today. Well, let's trust and believe in Him that no matter the answer He gives us on them, that He's our Lord and He's our Savior and He's taking us through. He's lifting us up. So if everyone will stand, we're going to take these needs before Him. Dear Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we need you more than ever, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we ask you, Lord, help us. Oh, God, we know you're trusting you, Lord. You're the physician. You're the great architect, God, in every situation, Lord. Just trust in you more, Lord. Realize, God, that you will help us, Lord. You'll lead us. You'll guide us, Lord. Oh, God, just need to have you. focus on you, God. Oh, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, God, we love you. We appreciate you, dear God. Oh, Lord, you're blessed for each and every one that's been mentioned here today, Lord. Oh, God, you know the needs, Lord. Oh, God, we're needy people, Lord. We need you, Lord God. We need more of your spirit. We need you. Oh, God, your loving hand, Lord. We need a closer walk with you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Oh, God, draw on that spirit, Lord. Mature in you, Lord. Oh, God. A new level in you, dear God. Oh, Jesus. Thank you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Save us. Save us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick, wash it white as snow. help you, and your life is out of hand. I know a man who can. I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can take a soul that's sincere, wash it white as snow. But
here this morning, if y'all will permit me to just stay in my seat. I've sprained this ankle real bad, and I just can't stand on it very long. But you know that saying, you're either up or you're getting up. Well, I'm getting up. So I may be still down, but I'm getting up. I appreciated Brother Fisher's words today. We are a people that we're called of God, and we're called to live by faith. And so, when we talked about this in Bible study that. The difference in the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. We're still working on summarizing the book of Hebrews and trying to make sure we've got it in our minds. That the old covenant, Paul said, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was a law that was written on tables of stone, and there were 613 ordinances that God was really emphatic about placing the Jews, his elected people on the earth, to become the oracles of God under this law, to bring us to a place to understand his plan of salvation. The law, Paul said, could never bring the comers there too perfect. It was because you can't keep a law and it make you righteous. But at the same time, we have to know what righteousness is. We've got to know the difference between right and wrong. And fallen man in his fallen conditions has invented many evils. And sometimes, you know, the difference between right and wrong is almost a hairline. Sometimes it gets complicated. And God has to help you. God has to help you. That's why Jesus, He died for your sins. And your faith in what He came to do for you is what causes Him to count you righteous even when you're not righteous. He counts you righteous because of your faith. Because you believe in God, you believe in the Word of God. And, of course, God wants us to grow to a place where we're no longer counted righteous, but we are righteous. That's the new covenant. He said, "This is the covenant that I'll make with my people in those days. I'll put my laws in their heart and write it in their minds." Finally, this the righteousness of God is to be part of your thinking. It's to be part of your heart, your soul, your very being. It's not keeping a law is what makes you righteous, but it's faith in God and His Word and His dealing with you and your relationship with Him that causes you to do the works of righteousness. Not keeping a law. If you're not careful, you know, you'll make a law to yourselves. I can't do this. I can't do that. I got to get this out of my life. I got to shun this. And before long, you've made a bunch of laws, and you think that makes you righteous by keeping those laws, but it doesn't make you righteous. What makes you righteous is believing in God and believing in His teaching of righteousness and serving Him by faith that causes you to do the works of righteousness because of your love and your faith in Him. And that the works of righteousness in you that's because by faith, and it's righteousness, it's through faith that your righteousness comes about, not by works. And so, at the same time, we have to have teachings that, you know, I've often said that if you've got to have some rules to keep the flesh in discipline. Until you get this in your heart and in your mind, you've got to have some kind of rule to hold the flesh down, or you just let your flesh do anything. And that's one thing I want to say something about this morning, because I want us to understand that even though we realize it's going to take a restored church to produce perfect overcomers, if we're not careful, we're going to put off what we can do today till tomorrow. And we're not going to do all that God's called us to do today. And we have to do that. Faith requires it of us. Let me read you this scripture in Hebrews 6 that we read this morning in Bible study. In the 11th verse of chapter 6, it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So, we're to, and I think we could borrow this scripture for us today, even though it was written to the Hebrews back there, that every one of us be diligent to the full assurance. In other words, be diligent to do everything you know to do in obeying God and by faith until the full assurance brings you to the end of your hope. And your hope is an overcoming life to inherit eternity, eternal life. But we've got to be diligent. We've got to be faithful to Him. We've got to exercise our faith. Now I just want to, you know, this is going to, some of you are probably not going to be follow me too good, but I'm not going to talk very long on it. So follow me best you can. I want to say something about Revelation's the 9th chapter. Most of the people that's been here for quite a while understand our position on restoration of the church. That the church, the New Testament church, by the way, I want to mention, just as the senior pastor here, how glad I am to have our visitors here today. Sister Frances, is that right? Sister Donna and Sister Ann's mother. We've heard a lot about her, but she really exists. We found that out today. And we know that she has to have a lot of good things about her, because she couldn't have produced a daughter like Sister Donna if she didn't have some good things about her. And Sister Ann, I don't know Sister Ann as good as I do Sister Donna, but I was looking at her today and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if God got a hold of her like He's got a hold of Sister Donna the last few years? I'm telling you, God's turned that girl around in the last few years. He's changed her whole life. And God has to do that. Do you know what? You've got to seek Him and you've got to yield to Him, but He's got to do the work. And I've saw God do something marvelous in her life in the last few years that just helps me to know God can take a heart that's broken. You know, I don't know anybody else who can do it, but He can. I know a man who can do the work. And what a job He's done on Sister Donna, and she just keeps coming. That's the key. To me, the key is keep coming. Don't quit coming. God can't deal with you if you're not here. But if you'll keep coming, God will do something for you. I can guarantee you it works every time, not part-time, not once in a while. But if you come all the time, He will change you. God will work in your life. But you have to present yourself before Him. That takes faith. And so, you know, who knows? We're liable to get to this, I don't know what y'all's last name, what clan y'all come from, but, you know, a threefold cord's not easily broken. What if God was to tie all three of them girls back there together? And they're liable to turn this church upside down for us. So, anyway, we just want you to know we really appreciate you being here. And then Sister Sheila, is that right? We're really glad to have you and these children. What are their names? Robert? Roger? Walter. Sorry. Ricky and Walter. Ranella, did I get it? Ranella. Raise your hand up, Ranella, so we can see you. There she is. All right. Well, we're just certainly glad to have y'all here. All right. Vicky's on medication. She said, I said it wrong. I said it right, Ranella. Renetta. All right, Renetta. Sister Renetta, forgive me. I'll get it right. All right. Well, anyway, we're sure glad to have you all here. But here in the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, I want to bring this up because starting in the 13th verse, it says this, chapter 9. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had this trumpet, "Loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And there, we've used these, Brother Leniger, the former pastor here and overseer, gave us these time frames. For some of you theologians that are studying with me, you could go back to Jeremiah 13, verses 1 through 7, and Jeremiah 51, verses 56 through 64, and read about the river Euphrates and how God had to, had Jeremiah hide the word of God bury it there beside the river Euphrates and then dig it back up later. It'll help you with this setting that it was Jeremiah 13, verse 1 through 7, and Jeremiah 51, verses 56 through 64. And he's dealing with the scrolls of the Word of God that was hid while they were in the land of Babylon. Euphrates here, is the Euphrates River is right there on the edge of Babylon. And these angels that were loosed out of the great river Euphrates is symbolic of the carpenters in the book of Zechariah that were the rebuilders of what the four worms destroyed. The four worms being Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That what was destroyed in those last four world powers. I'm even referring to, you know, the Roman Empire that ended with the rule of the papacy over Rome for 1,260 years. Now we're working in the restoration. These four angels in the river Euphrates represent the Protestant movement, the Pentecostal movement, the body of Christ that came out of Pentecost, the 30 years of restoration, and the last 15 years of the prophetical hour. That's these four angels that are loosed out of the river Euphrates. They were loosed for, they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Well, a year, see, this is symbolic time frame. A year in a Jewish calendar is 360 days. And in prophecy, a day represents a year. And there was 360 years of Protestantism. And the time frame on that is from 1543 to 1903. Then Pentecost, a 100-year day, is from 1903. See, Topeka, Kansas, the Holy Ghost was poured out in 1901. But if you go back and read that, Charlie Parham, really, his ministry didn't take off in 1901. It wasn't until 1903 that he really got the help of God to thrust forward with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's when God anointed him and he started, God gave him miracles and healings that bore witness to the baptism of the Holy Ghost message. And from 1903 until 2003 was that 100-year period. And I've used the 2003 as the time God healed the remnants of the body, the different divisions. A 30-year period to 2033, and then a 15-year period, which is the last prophetical hour. So I'm not working on those time frames today, but I am telling you we are in the end of the Gentile world. I'm just projecting time frames. I'm not one of these people. I think it's dangerous to say, you know, this is the year that judgment's coming, or I think men have done that in time past, and there's been a lot of times people's been disappointed. But I think we are to have some men that are projecting, at least looking at prophetical time in the Scriptures, that helps us somewhat to understand where we're at in God's timetable. And look, my coming up with this 2033, it wasn't until I came up with that I looked back and thought, you know, the day of Pentecost came in A.D. 33. And 2,000 years of the Gentile world, God dealt with the Jewish world for 2,000 years. The world before the flood, then there was Abraham and Moses. From Abraham to Christ was 2,000 years. So there's been there's been a 2,000-year world in the Jewish world. There's a 2,000-year world in the Gentile world. That's 4,000 years. Then 1,000 years. Let's see. Help me. 2,000 years in the Jewish world, 2,000 years in this world, and 1,000 years in the millennial is 5,000 years in the antediluvian world gives you 6,000 years or 6 days. And then, up until the end of this world, 3 worlds. Then the 1,000-year millennial is the 7th day or the day of rest. So we know we're in the end of the Gentile world. It's been 2,000 years come 2033, which works out to the date that I've come up before the last prophetical hour, which lasts for 15 years. And the last half of that hour, the wrath of God will be poured out and judgment's going to come on this world. So we have to know that we're somewhere down in the end of the Gentile world. There's not a lot of time left. We're in 2015. If I'm right on my timetable, we've got 18 years left before God judges this world, before judgment's going to come. So, you know, it's not going to go on forever. The Word of God is going to be fulfilled. And the 1,000-year millennium is going to start. Now, these four angels, and notice that in this sixth trumpet, a third, there. This was for to slay a third part of men. So there's judgment that comes in the sixth trumpet. And y'all have heard me explain if you'll just real quick go back to the 8th chapter of Revelations. It's giving the trumpets here. And in the 7th verse of chapter 8, it says the first angel sounded. This is the first trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there was cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. Notice fire mingled with blood, hail. That's judgment. When, you know, God's fiery judgment, it's always symbolic. It always has fire and hail and brimstone and mingled with blood, and a third part of the trees were burned up. Well, the New Testament, this started on the day of Pentecost with the 12 apostles, when Jesus' message that you have to overcome the flesh. John the Baptist even came preaching, every tree that brings forth not fruit will be hewn down. So a third part of the trees were burned up in judgment in that early church. There was a truth of the Word of God that brought judgment to the flesh. You cannot serve the flesh and overcome sin. You've got to overcome the flesh. And that judgment of God's word back there judged one-third of the trees. Now what that means is, it's talking about that whole world. The Jewish world was one-third of what God's judging. He judged that world in the end of that world. He'll judge this world in the end of this world, be another third. That's two-thirds. Then during the thousand-year millennial, there will be another third. With the final resurrection will be the whole, or the three-thirds, of God's judgment. Every man must sit before the judgment seat of Christ. So, back there, a third part of the trees was judged, and all green grass. You know, the scripture says that grass is as, all flesh is as grass. You know, the heat of the sun is a type of God's judgment that burns it up. No flesh. God, Jesus proved that no flesh. You can't live in the flesh and serve God. God will not allow you to keep carnality. All carnality is God's enemy. It's fleshly. It's carnal. It's corrupt. And you've got to be transformed. Your mind has got to take on the righteousness of God. And so a third part of that world back there was judged. Yes.
Just let me ask a question.
Sure. No, carnality is sin. Romans 8 chapter says that the carnal mind is the enmity of God. It's not subject to God, neither can be. Carnality is the flesh mindset of serving the flesh, serving the way of the world. That's what flesh and carnality is. And what I think you're referring to, the natural mind. See, your mind's just a natural. It's just, you know, when you're born with a natural mind. It's nothing wrong with the natural mind. But it becomes carnal when it takes on the ways of the world and the inventions of man's sin, the environment of sin, the thoughts of carnality or man's ways. That's sin. That's the sin nature. It's not all a carnal mind may not, you can think, you know, in other words, you've got a sinful nature. You know, that's, the carnal mind is of a sinful nature. That's why you have to be born again. You got to be born of God's nature, and it takes that spirit of God's nature to transform your mind. It takes God to do that for you, but so anyway, but the thing I want you to get is this third. That's what I'm wanting you to get. See, the second angel sounds in verse 8, and it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Well, Jesus told his disciples, you know, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you say unto this mountain, be thou moved and cast into the sea, then he was talking about the false religious ideology of man in that day, among the Jews, that was a mountain of religion that was to be cast into the sea, or humanity, that he wasn't going to save them. Jewish religion wasn't going to save them because they put their faith in the laws of God rather than by faith in God. And so a third part of the sea became, God judged that religious system. The third part is the whole part back there. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's not talking about a third of what was there, but the whole Jewish world was a third part of what God's going to judge. He judged the Jewish world, he's going to judge the Gentile world, and he'll judge the thousand-year millennial, the world that is yet to come, he's going to judge. That's the three-thirds that he's going to judge. He judged the whole third back there of that world. Then if you read verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star, burning as it were. This is when the church fell away back there in the early church, and it fell up on the third part of the rivers and on the far fountains of waters. In other words, the falsehood poisoned the whole thing back there. It's what caused the church to fall away. So I'm just wanting you to see the thirds. Now, if you go back, let's go back now to the 9th chapter and the 15th verse. The four angels were loosed, prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So there's a third part down here to be judged. God is to condemn the flesh. In other words, everyone's going to be judged under the judgment seat of Christ down here. Now don't get this wrong. This doesn't mean your judgment's bad. It just means if you sit under the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be judged worthy of eternal life. If you respond to it by faith and are obedient to faith under righteousness, then you're counted worthy of life. But if you reject it, then you're judged unworthy. If you turn against the restored church when it comes into its existence, and what I'm wanting you to see here, this is in the sixth trumpet, this takes place. There's the Protestant movement. It brought a certain element of judgment. It's first heaven judgment, but it's judgment. There's an element of judgment in the Pentecostal world. See, you may be out there in the Protestant world. If God ever brings you in here and gives you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can't live. Once you know the truth about the Holy Ghost, you can't reject that. You can't reject the fact that the Holy Ghost is of God and necessary for salvation. Once God's brought you to that element of understanding, you can't reject that any longer. There's a certain amount of judgment that comes with that. To him who much is given, much is required. Then, God is, he's brought us beyond just Pentecost. We're not just a people that worship him in spirit, but you have to worship him in truth too. There's truth of the Word of God that you've got to know and understand to overcome the sin nature. And that's what I read you in Hebrews, that we're to be diligent to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We're to finally follow on to know him and finish the work of God and receive the revelation of the overcoming life. And so what he says here then in verse 16, let me read a little bit to you, because this is a little bit confusing, because it's talking about Reformation. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now let me say something here about this 200 million. I don't have a revelation yet. I'm asking God about this number. But I can tell you one thing I know about it, is it takes a certain number. It takes a certain number of people to accomplish the work of God. To effect God's working, it takes a certain number of people to accomplish it. It's just like this church right here. We need more numbers in this church. If we're going to be effective in the city of Little Rock, we need more people. We need to put a much greater than we ever have before emphasis on reaching out to more people. Not for the sake of just having numbers, but to realize that there's strength in numbers. There's power in numbers. People represent, you know, this is the Father's, Jesus went about to do the Father's business. And brother, he went about showing and manifesting God's greatness, God's power, and gathering the people that God wanted him to gather. Then they went about gathering the people that God wanted them to gather, and it took a certain number. It takes a certain effectiveness for God to reach out and touch people. The numbers, the multitudes that thronged after Jesus, that saw the manifestation of God. Now, I don't think our emphasis need to be on, you know, we just need a bunch of people. No, we need people that really are saved. We need people that really are interested in salvation. I believe they're here. I believe there's people in this city that want what we have in this church. But they don't know where we are, and they don't know how to find us. They need the kind of move of the Holy Ghost that was here this morning. There's people in churches dying to have a touch of God like that. They're not getting it. And I think we need to have a greater outreach. We need to put a greater effort and a greater thrust. It'll take time for you to do it, but if you'll work on it, you'll finally get into everybody you talk to. Where do you go to church? What church do you attend? Let me invite you to our church. We're having a family night Saturday night. We're having dinner day this coming Sunday. Would you come? Well, we can't come. Well, would you just come for dinner? Bring your family for dinner. You know, you got to have fellowship with people before you can get them to let down their shield of defense. You know, people are afraid. But if they can find out you really love them, you really care about them, and you really want to see them have a greater measure of God in their life. And so I think one thing we can realize from this number that, you know, it represents a large number of people. And I think we need to realize. In fact, I've been teaching this to pastors that I'm trying to help across the country. I've told them, I said, you don't want to do what I did. When I was a young man, we didn't put emphasis on this. But I've been telling young pastors, I've been saying, let me tell you something. You're in a city. You're trying to build a church. And if you're going to build a church, you've got to have people. Don't start out trying to teach them the whole book of Revelation. You know, start out teaching them about salvation and faith and the things that God can do for their lives. Work on evangelism and build, get some people. I said, you know what people measure up to be? Money. This is God's business. It's the Father's business, and it takes money to run it. And it takes finances to have a building, to have the things that can afford people a place of worship. And the things that accommodate. You know how much it costs to have a PA system like we got in this building? Tens of thousands of dollars. You can't just go in and just stick up a speaker and a microphone. You can start out like that. But if you're going to build something for God that's going to have an effect on a city, it's going to have to grow and develop, and you've got to continue to build. And I've told them, I said, look, you know, if you got 25 people, you ain't going to do much. But you get up 100 people. You get 200 people. You get 300 people. You know how much 300 people will... You know what 300 people will do? 300 people will bring in about $50,000 a month. Now, you can do something with $50,000 a month. You can accommodate something to help people and have an effect in a city. Now, I'm not in this for money. Y'all know that. I don't even draw a true salary out of here. Some of my expenses are paid for, but I don't draw a salary. I'm not in this for money. I'm not in this for numbers. But I know something. It takes money and it takes numbers to accomplish anything in any business. So I'm just telling you, these numbers they mean something. Anyway, let me go on here because that's not my main thrust, but I thought I'd throw it in for just good measure. You've already gave your offering, so you know I'm not pulling for an offering. However, we could take up another one if y'all want to. Anyway, and thus, verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them. I read this. All right, verse 18, and these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. Remember, they had heads like lions. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, y'all know this. I know that the ancient and honorable out of Isaiah, he's the head. But the tail is the prophet that teaches lies. That's the serpent. So what we're seeing here, this is the sixth trumpet. This is a reformation period, and they don't have it all right. Their heads, they're ruling like lions, but there is deceit. There is falsehood among them. We've had that. That's still among us. We're still trying to overcome any falsehood. You know, that's why I'm going to a minister's meeting next month. We want to get this message right. We're not together on everything in this ministry yet, but we are staying together until God gives us the final answers on everything that we need answers on. Verse 20 says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, of silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." That's talking about spiritual fornication, spiritual murder, where men, you know, come against other men and, you know, are in competition and politician being played in religion. But what I'm trying to show you, during this sixth trumpet, there's all four of these angels that are rebuilding: Protestantism, Pentecostalism, the restored church, and finally the 15 years is part of the sixth trumpet. Even though there's another trumpet sounds, that seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, is going to sound and bring the final judgment on this world. But my point is that it brings judgment on a third part, this world down here. And there's where I'm considering that we may have enough truth right now to overcome sin. God's given us enough truth if we're diligent enough. I think we are to serve Him. I think we are to serve God with all diligence and obey Him to do all we can do. It's His job to finish perfection in us. But we shouldn't be believing that, you know, we can't make it. You are to be believing, I can make it. If it takes a resurrection to make it, I can. But whenever God's able to finish this job in me during this sixth trumpet, because all of this work is going to slay a third part of me. It's going to bring judgment upon this world, even in the sixth trumpet. There's going to be a seventh trumpet sound during this same time frame of the last hour, the last prophetical hour. The seventh trumpet's going to sound. But that sixth trumpet is sounding right up, including that time. It includes that time, the sixth trumpet. I'm preaching in the sixth trumpet hour right now. I'm talking to you in the last. And the sixth trumpet hour are the 30-year period of the end of the Gentile world. There's a 15-year judgment that'll finalize all of this, but you can be judged. A third part of this world can be judged in this sixth trumpet, according to these scriptures I'm reading. So I'm just saying, saints, don't put off tomorrow what you can accomplish today. Serve Him with all you can do. Do all you can do. Believe unto salvation to its full assurance, and that God can finish His work in you. I'm just saying that if we're not careful, we're going to keep preaching a restored church, and people are going to keep putting it off and saying, you know, I don't have to worry about my, we can't make it anyway yet. We should never had that attitude anyway. We should have always said, I got to be diligent to do all that is required of me. I got to have faith that I am fulfilling everything God's requiring of me. That's all you can do. He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest of the work. Have faith. Like Brother Fisher said today, lift up your heads. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in, begin to bless your life. Believe him to the fullness. Believe that he can do exploits. We still have to say, hey, I'm not God. What he decides for my life, that's what I have to be content with. But it's sufficient. It's his grace. His grace is sufficient. It'll take you to the end, to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Hallelujah. It'll finish the work of God in you. His grace for you is great enough to finish the work that he's called you to. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Well, I just wanted to share that with you today, and because it seemed like, you know, in the Houston meeting, I thought Brother Wright gave us a really, really pertinent message that you can live a righteous life. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to get committed. You've got to continue to exercise enough faith to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hallelujah. If you make up your mind that I'm going to serve him no matter what, I'm not putting my faith on what my eyes can see or what I feel, but I'm basing it on the Word of God and my faith in him. I believe in him. I believe in a Savior today. Hallelujah. I believe he's able to save us to the uttermost, to lift us up out of the pit and the mire of sin and corruption and the things that do hinder. He's able to lift you up out of all of that. Hallelujah. And he will accomplish in you what he's called you for. And so you can't afford to believe anything less than that. Anything less than that is not faith. And so believe him to the uttermost, to the salvation of your soul. Serve him. You know, start out every day. Make room for him to come and take charge of your life and begin to work in every day of your life. Let him work as much as you can. It may not work every day. I mean, some days you'll go to bed and you'll think, boy, God, I didn't do too good on that today. But if you'll start out every day and say, that's not going to hinder me for tomorrow. I still believe you can work in my life more tomorrow than you did today. And if I can get me out of the way enough, I know you can. And so make room for him as much as you can and work on that. And I think you'll see God begin to come in your life more and more, begin to take more of a place and more command of your life. And you'll begin to see God work in ways that you never dreamed that he would work through you and in you. Hallelujah. All right. I think today is a potluck dinner day. So I'm sure there's always plenty of food. I never have been down there where there was just nothing left. Seemed like there's always enough for everybody. So stay and eat with us. And let's see. Family night's coming up in April. What day is that? Saturday the 11th. Then I noticed Sister Painter's already got it on her Facebook page, the singing. It's coming up April the 22nd, is that? 26th. That's on a Sunday night, by the way. Is that after potluck dinner, or that's potluck dinner day, isn't it? That night. We're going to try it on a Sunday night this time, and so let's look forward to that. Start talking it up. Invite people to come. Invite them to come on. That's a good time to invite people to come, is on family night. You know, just get them in, get them to, you know, let their toes run all the way out to the end of their shoes and relax and feel comfortable among us, and see if we can't get them to come to church with us too after that. All right, let's stand and ask God to bless the food downstairs. And yes? 3:30 band practice today. Be a short one. 4 o'clock service. And bless the food, Lord, oh God. Blessed be the Lord.
Touch your feet. Thank you. Oh.